Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is Ecclesiastes, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Hear the word of the Lord. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man, all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Envy. The word that causes us to compare what we have with those around us, to look at others to see what they have that we don't have, and to want what they have. And as a result of looking at what someone else has that we don't have, all of a sudden we feel like what we have is not enough or is inadequate because what they have seems so much better. Advertisements frequently promote discontentment in what you have as they keep showing you what you need to have. If you have this new car, you will be living in luxury. Buy this makeup and clothes because with it, everyone will see you as beautiful. This latest phone can do it all and meet your every need as our envy just builds with each commercial scene or magazine page flipped as it steals our joy and keeps us dissatisfied. In fact, there is everything around us that contributes to our envy. Go on social media, and with every click and every picture posted, there is envy just waiting to happen. And I don't even know why I go on social media, because every time I scroll through the feed, I find myself feeling envious when I see what everyone else is doing that I'm not doing, or what everyone else has that I don't have. I saw someone posting pics of them at a restaurant as they flaunted every single course that they consumed. A pic of their charbroiled medium rare steak with succulent shrimp and tender asparagus on the side. The delectable layered chocolate mousse cake that they had after, along with the side of creme brulee. They are eating all of it. And I'm looking at their pics while eating hot dogs that were left over from 2 days ago. I mean, why do people post these things? Do they get paid endorsements by the restaurant to do so? I asked a teenager the other day why she had to take a picture of every single thing she ordered at the restaurant. Her response? Well, so people can know what I'm doing and be envious of me. As she continued to snap more pics when the next item came out. Then there's the friend who posted about how much fun they're having on their seventh vacation that they have taken this year, with the pic of the blue water and the white sand and the drinks in between them. Oh, how romantic, while I freeze my butt off in this New England weather that can't decide if it's gonna be hot or cold. Then there's the other friend who has made it very clear to everyone that he bought a new boat and that he goes deep sea fishing 3 times a week because he's at that point in his career where he can dictate his own hours. Every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, you can be sure that at the end of the day, there will be pics of him smiling with his latest catch. Yeah, it's nice to be you, isn't it? Then the other friend who insists on posting his six-pack abs for all to see and his new video showcasing his personal best in squatting. Well, I haven't even gone to the gym in 3 weeks and I'm looking at his pics while eating my chocolate chip cookie dough ice cream. I mean, all over, people are posting or flaunting. Hey, look how attractive I am. Look how popular I am. Look how prominent I am. Look at all the stuff I have. Look at all the impact I have. And that's just on social media. Many of us get envious of our coworkers because of the success that they're experiencing that we aren't, even though we work just as hard. Or envious of the person who is able to exercise and you can't because of lack of time or an illness. Or envious of the person who always seems to have the perfect marriage all the time, while you and your spouse always seem to be at odds with each other all the time. Or even envious of the couple who is so lovey-dovey because you are single and hoping for something similar. And when we are envious of others, another emotion pops up. It's anger, because they have something that we don't have, and that makes us angry. Or we become angry with God because he gave them the blessings, but how come we didn't get the same blessings? Then we complain because now we are so discontented with our own situation because we have seen someone else's better situation. Envy destroys our contentment because it makes our life look inferior compared to everybody else. So, what have you been envious about lately? We're continuing with our sermon series called Living Life Backward, inspired by the book by David Gibson, because if you did know your end date on earth, if you knew that you only had a certain amount of years left, or months left, or days left with your life, do you think that you would live differently? If you knew that you were going to die and started to live life backward from that point, do you think you will live differently because you are living in light of the end? Because it's only when you prepare to die that you end up really knowing how to live. And usually when we talk about envy, we use it interchangeably with jealousy. But they are really two different words. Jealousy is when I want something that is rightfully mine. So if a husband notices that his wife is giving special attention to some other man or to a job or to a hobby while neglecting him, he would be right to be jealous because her attention should be for him and not for anyone or anything else. So the husband fights to get her back because he wants what is his. In fact, when it comes to God, scripture tells us that God is a jealous God. Because if we are in relationship with him, and therefore rightfully his, then when our attention goes to other things besides him, or when we put our trust in other things or people besides him, God fights to get our attention and affections back. He fights to get what is rightfully his. Envy, on the other hand, is something really deadly. If jealousy is wanting something that is rightfully mine, then envy is when I want something that is rightfully someone else's for myself. It is wanting your neighbor's house or your friend's success or looks. Envy is being convinced that I cannot be happy or fulfilled unless I have what you have. When we get envious of others, like I was doing with those on social media, the problem was not really with them and the fact that they have all the things that I would want, the food that I wanted to eat, the vacations that I wanted to go on. The problem is actually with me. It's not wrong to own stuff, to go on vacations, to be successful and wealthy, and to encourage others into living a healthy lifestyle. However, the problem begins when we look at others, not so much as to be informed or to rejoice in their good fortune, but instead, we fall into the trap of comparison and end up being envious of them. We don't know what people's motives are when posting or when they happen to share great news with us. But when we respond with envy, well, that's our fault, not their fault. They cannot be blamed for their fortune and our comparing response. Because if I start believing that everyone is the problem, and that is why I am dissatisfied with my life, and that is why I compare and am not content, well, then I'll just keep blaming others for how I'm feeling. On top of that, the danger about envy is that no one knows that I'm envious except me. But the longer I hold on to it, not only does it make me continuously discontent with what I have, but it will affect my relationship with others because now I am competing with them secretly. And when a person lives their life apart from God, they will always be looking at other things or people to try to satisfy themselves. Because this is the reality. There will always be someone who is more successful, more talented, and better looking than us. And if we don't find a way to deal with the envy that's in our heart, then we will be mastered by it every single time. If we don't find a way to control envy, then we will never be content with what we do have. We will never be able to celebrate others with what they have, and we will never be able to live out the purposes that God has for us. And Solomon, the king of Israel, whom we read about in the Old Testament of the Bible, addresses this huge issue of envy. Solomon was the richest man in the world during his time. And after accumulating everything that he could have ever wanted, he definitely understood a thing or two about envy. In fact, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, documenting his quest for more and competing with others in order to get more. Solomon said, "And I saw that all toil and all achievements spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind." Solomon uses the word toil, which means to work extremely hard or to work endlessly. And working hard is a good thing, and being competitive is not bad in itself. It allows us to set targets, surpass benchmarks, and improve. It's good to work hard and see the fruit of your labor. However, in this context, Solomon is referring to toiling or working hard in an obsessive and busy way. It is trying to meet your targets at all cost and at the expense of you and even those around you. It is working hard with the wrong motivation, like striving for achievement, because we see what others have, and so we want those things for ourselves. It is wanting to be ahead and be the best in order to receive praise and recognition. It is unhealthy busyness because we don't want to be left out or seen as inferior, and so we seek to outdo everyone else. It is being busy, 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 and no time for anything else that matters, like God. Remember, Solomon is writing this perspective as someone who does not have God in their life and therefore does not have eternity in mind. And whenever someone lives this way, it means they now have to function like they are God as they make the most out of the life here on earth because they believe that there is nothing later after they die. But Solomon says that when you live this way, there is no finish line, meaning that you will never be satisfied even if you end up getting everything that you want. This pursuit is in vain and it's empty, and it is as absurd as trying to chase after the wind and trying to catch it so that you can keep it. I mean, you can try as much as possible, but it won't do you any good because you can't catch the wind. And just like you can toil as much as possible, but there will always be someone that is better than you and has more than you. Solomon continues by contrasting this kind of person to a different type of person. He says, "Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves." Here Solomon addresses a second kind of person who becomes envious of the successes of others, but feels inferior, and so they end up giving up as they drown in their own insecurity, unable or unwilling to try to succeed. They become so discouraged that they are lazy and don't do anything with their life. It is the person who compares themselves with others and says, "You know, I will never be as good as them. I'm not as smart as them. I don't have the opportunities as them. So why even try?" So instead of trying to even do anything, the person just gives up. Solomon refers to this person as a fool, as they look at their circumstances, fold their arms while doing nothing, which leads to their own ruin because they don't embrace what they do have and what they can do with what they have. Solomon continues, "Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind." Solomon focuses on the motivation behind our toiling. Remember, it is admirable to work hard. However, if we are working hard because we are envious of others and as a result strive to increase our value and people's admiration of us, then we have crossed the line. We have allowed envy to cause us to function and stress for the wrong motivations. Because when we want what others have or even better, we strive unnecessarily. That is why Solomon encourages contentment, saying that it is better to have a handful with quietness and contentment than to have two handfuls with much stress and much worry. Meaning that it is better to have less and be happy and content than to have more and discontent as you constantly grasp for more success. But yet, even the one who has their hands full must learn to be content with what they have. And money can't buy contentment. All the success in the world can't make you content. See, contentment means that you don't have to be grasping for more and more. You give your best and you're okay with what you have. In fact, we are not content people. That's why we frequently worry about work, and that is why we easily become workaholics. Imagine what your life would look like if you found contentment. If what you had was enough, and you could celebrate and enjoy what you had. But Solomon is looking inside the human heart that is sinful. All the striving, all the working is all motivated by a me-centered life. Because when you are so busy thinking about you all the time, you don't have time to think about anyone else because you are always thinking about tomorrow and what needs to be done tomorrow. Growing up, my family was like that. Never could celebrate, always had to do more. If you study hard, then later you can celebrate. If you work hard now, then later you can celebrate. But later never came, and every day was the same toil, the same labor in order to keep up or be better than everybody else. We were so focused on ourselves that we never thought about anybody else. And on the other extreme, when you become envious and when it leads to becoming lazy with your life, not wanting to do anything, you also are just thinking about you and you are not available to serve anyone else. You don't do anything because you are so focused on yourself so you have nothing to offer anyone else. Solomon continues, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. Solomon tells the story about a man who falls into this trap of working so hard because of his envy and his selfish ambition that when he looks around after he has gained everything, he sees that there's no one there to celebrate with him. No one there to enjoy the things that he has strived for. In fact, he sacrificed his family in order to make a name for himself. The scripture says that the man was all alone. Could this be because he was always competing with people and using them to get ahead, and so he never really had any close friends? Many of us know people who constantly work and strive at the expense of their marriage. They chase for more things and a name for themselves at the expense of not being there to raise their kids, or unhealthily toiling at the expense of their relationship with God. Or they continuously chase after things and work so much so that even it's at the expense of their health. The crazy thing about this story is that even though this man had everything that would make others envious of him, he still felt that it wasn't enough. He still wasn't content with what he had. He had won the rat race, but at the end, he was still a rat and a lonely one. In fact, he was a rich and a lonely rat. And so Solomon comes to the conclusion, for whom am I toiling? And why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? With this question that Solomon has asked himself, it is encouragement that we need to do the same with our own lives. So it's searching our heart and it's asking, what am I doing all this for? Why am I working so hard and getting so stressed out all the time? Why am I envious of him or her? What is the lie that I'm believing that makes me live and function this way? Because if you don't get to the root issue of your envy, then you will forever be comparing yourself with others in order to justify your worth and satisfaction. If you don't first determine what being content looks like for you, then you will continue to struggle with envy. That is why Solomon says, this too is meaningless, a miserable business. Ultimately, the root of our envy and discontentment comes from looking to things or people to tell us that we're okay, rather than looking to God to tell us that we're okay. For example, if only I had that job position, I would be important. And so I'm looking at a particular job position to equate my value and my significance. If I have the position that I want, well, then I feel valuable. And if I don't get that position, well, then I'm not valuable. Or when we say, if only I had more money. When we say this, we're looking at how much it is in our bank account that tells us that we're okay. Or we say, if only I looked like that. We're saying that if only we have a certain size or look a certain way, or have a certain hair color, or have a certain height, then we are okay and valuable. Because if we don't have a standard that satisfies and tells us that we are okay, then we will always be looking for the next thing to tell us that we are worthy and that we're okay. And it never ends as you keep looking to the next thing and the next thing, like chasing after the wind. So what is the source of your envy? What are the standards that you look towards to tell you that you're okay? And if our answer to this question is anything or anyone other than God, then we will always be looking to the next thing or to the next person in order to satisfy us and tell us that we're okay. Because when you look at things or people to tell you that you're okay, those standards will frequently change and so will your value along with it. Society tells us that it is only when you are married that you will be okay. And so marriage becomes our standard that tells us that we're okay. But if your spouse dies or the marriage ends in divorce, then your value goes away with it. And what happens if you don't get married? Does that mean that you're not valuable at all? Society tells us that once you have kids, then you will be okay. But then when the kids graduate and leave the house, the parent doesn't know who they themselves actually are, because for all those years, the parent believed that I am valuable because of my children. Society tells us that once you have that money or that new toy or the house, then you will be okay. But if we lose our money or something happens to our house or our stuff, our value decreases like those things. But if God is the standard that tells us that we are okay, then there is no other standard to look to for our identity and for our value. We don't have to look to others to tell us how we are doing or how valuable we are. If God is the standard, then instead of using the stuff that we have to give us worth or think we need more, we can rely and we can just enjoy actually what God has already provided for us. If God is the standard, then instead of looking to someone else's opinion of us to tell us who we are, we can look to what God says about us. Because if you can look to God as the standard to tell you that you are okay, you will never need to look to anything or anyone else to tell you that you are okay. That is why Solomon says for us to stop chasing the wind of envy. So stop thinking that what that person has is what you need that will finally satisfy you. Stop thinking that work will stop tomorrow if you just work hard enough today. Stop longing for the life that you think you will have, but instead live the life that you currently have now. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith." The author here tells about a race in some sort of coliseum with people in the stands watching and cheering those who are on the running track. And if we are on that running track, they are cheering us on as we run this race called life. But each track is marked out by lines to let the runner know which lane to run in. Well, the author says that the goal is to run this race in such a way with perseverance, the race that is marked out for you. Meaning you run the race keeping your eyes fixed on Jesus as the end goal of what you are aiming for. And you run staying in your own lane. And anyone who does any sort of competitive track running knows that when that gun goes off and you run, and if you start looking at the other runners to your left, and if you start looking at all the other runners to your right, you are going to end up losing your focus and slowing down. If you look at other runners and you say to yourself, "Wow, look at them, look how fast they are running," and in doing so, you cross your line and enter his or her lane, you can become disqualified. That is why the author reminds us that we can be disqualified if we don't run according to the rules. Instead, the author says, throw off everything that will hinder you from being distracted and cause you to not finish the race that Jesus has for you. And in this case, he's saying, throw off comparison, which so easily hinders you and entangles you from running your own race, the one that God has given to you. This image reminds me that whenever I am tempted to be envious of what someone has or to compare myself with others in this race called life, I immediately say, I'm going to look straight and fix my eyes on Jesus and on what he has to say about me. I'm going to run my own race as best as I can, and I'm going to run in my own lane. I'm not even going to play that game of comparison. Even if I'm tempted to play, I say to myself, nope, not even going to go there. And I kill these thoughts while I am on the track and while I stay in my lane and run the race that God has given to me. And when I do this, if someone is more successful than I am, I can actually celebrate what they're doing because they are running their own race and in their own lane. And I just say to myself again, I'm going to fix and look straight and fix my eyes on Jesus and what he has to say about me. I'm going to run my own race the best way that I know how, and I'm going to run in my own lane. And for those behind me, I can act as a role model to show them how to run focused on the Lord and to finish the race that God has for them to run. Practicing doing this is so, so, so freeing because you don't waste your time looking at the race that others are running, but it allows you to focus on the race that God has called you to run. Because if we are so busy looking at someone else's race and complaining and comparing and we end up looking and losing our focus because we are complaining and comparing, what starts to happen is we don't end up running our own race. And we end up shortchanging ourselves. And all that envy prevents us now from being the people that God had intended for us to be. But on the other hand, when we do run our own race that God has for us, we are continuously being transformed by him as we start to mature and run with no malice, jealousy, or personal agenda. And instead, we run in such a way where we can bless others in other lanes rather than being threatened by them. Because at the end of my life, when I meet Jesus face to face, he is not going to ask me what my coworker did with his life, nor is he going to ask me about my friend who posts all her vacation pics about her life, but he is going to ask me what I did with my life based on what I was given. And I want to be able to tell him that I ran my race well, giving my best, and I kept my eyes on him the whole time, not distracted by comparing with others all the time. I want to be able to tell God that Jesus and what he thinks about me was my standard of approval. Not what people think, not what my boss thinks, not how many likes I get on social media, not even how I feel or how I perform. This perspective has freed me so much from this envy trap because I know that regardless of what my performance is, that I'm a child of God, that he loves me, and that he fully approves of me. So I don't need to compare and look to anything or anyone to get my validation, because I already have it from God. And this is how I fight envy, and I want to encourage you to do the same. First, I make a declaration every day to myself that I'm going to run my race and focus on my own race and not somebody else's race. I don't need to impress anyone. I'm just going to give my best to God and be satisfied in Him, because He is my standard that tells me that I'm okay. And if you work on a team or play on a team with others, or even rub shoulders with others in your own circles, then run your race as best as you can, but make every effort to affirm the others around you and inspire them towards their goal, their final goal of what you are all trying to accomplish. We always need the encouragement of others to push us in case we get tired or fall behind when we run. Another thing that has helped me to stay away from comparison is to just practice being thankful. It is so easy for me to focus on all the things that I don't have. But instead of focusing on those things, I have practiced daily taking an inventory of what I do have and giving God thanks for such things. Thanking Him for my old reliable car that gets me to work and places so consistently. Thanking Him that I have food on the table and a roof over my head. Thanking Him for my family, the people of this church, and the people in my life that help make my life even more meaningful. Thanking Him that I get to point people to Jesus and to help them to grow in their relationship with God. This has allowed me to cherish what I do have instead of being in a state of comparing with others and being discontent all the time with what I don't have. So what are you going to do as a response to what was said today? How will you fight envy in your life? And if you have messed up, then I want to encourage you to turn to God, receive His forgiveness, and allow Him to be your standard of contentment. Because if you can look to God to tell you that you are okay, you will never need to look to anything or anyone else to tell you that you are okay. Let me pray for us. God, we want to know you in such a way where we can be satisfied in you, and that you become the standard that tells us that we are okay. It's not anyone, it's not anything, it's not even a circumstance. And so, God, we thank you that you are the one that provides, that we can enjoy what you have provided for us. And so, God, we look to you. We keep our eyes on you so that we don't need to compare and we don't need to be envious. You know, as we continue in prayer, maybe you are hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His love and hope. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you into the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, so that I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help to transform me into the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in that relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.